We turn once again to Judges chapter 8. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek to see Jesus, and to that end we pray that Thou wouldst graciously unstop our ears, that Thou wouldst remove our spiritual blindness and unveil before us Jesus Christ in the fullness of His effulgence and His glory. To that end, veil Thy servant and grant that Thy word would go forth in power and in the demonstration of Thy own Holy Spirit. For we ask all these things in His high and holy name. Amen. Looking at this chapter this morning, we said that sin turns us into spiritual schizophrenics. That is to say, that sin twists us inwardly, and it turns us into complicated people, so that everything that we think and say and do is always marred by the sin and the uncleanness of our hearts. And so we see the decline in the life of Gideon, and we see the seeds of decline in the nation of Israel. This evening I want to draw your attention to four details that we overlooked this morning. First, in the life of Gideon, in verse 27, we are told that then Gideon made it, that is the gold that was given to him, into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So much so that when Gideon's time on earth comes to an end, we are told in verse 34 that the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. And what we see in Judges chapters 7 and 8 is this. Gideon was a man who started his spiritual life so very well, but he was the same man who finished his spiritual life so very poorly. It is much easier to start well in the Christian life than it is to finish well. Gideon started in humility when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Thou valiant man of God," and that God was going to use him. And Gideon says, "Who am I? What is my father's house that I should be the instrument of Jehovah's deliverance of his people?" It is now the same very man who begins to behave in a kingly manner. The man who sought to lead Israel in its worship of God is the very same man who now has led Israel into spiritual adultery. He began so very well, with so much promise, so much hope, so much strength, and yet the very same man who ended his life not in glory, but clothed in the shame of his own failure and the failures of his people. And what is true of Gideon is true of you and me as Christians too, is it not? So often it is easier to start so well in the Christian life, to start with energy, to start with zest and with zeal and with knowledge. But if we are not careful, if we do not continue to make progress in our Christian life, we never stand still. We always go backwards. As we said this morning, it does not mean that Gideon lost his salvation, but it does mean that Gideon's beginnings were better than his latter days. And the Apostle Paul understood all this, and that's why he says, I keep on pressing toward the mark of the heavenly calling that is mine in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is a race, and we have to keep on running until we reach the finishing line. The Christian life is a spiritual battle, and we have to be good soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we have to fight the good fight of faith until we cross the Jordan and until we enter our eternal rest. Gideon started so very well, but he could not finish as well as he started his race. And Peter knew this too, and so he exhorts the Christians of the New Testament church to make their calling and their election sure. It was John Bunyan, you may remember, who wrote in his Pilgrim's Progress that at the very entrance of heaven, at the very gates of heaven, there is a way that leads to hell. We are never safe until we are safe in the arms of Jesus. And so it is our duty to make our calling and our election sure. All of us, of course, are only one step away from eternity. Whatever our age, whatever our station in life, and whatever our circumstances may be, we all are, each moment of each day, just one small step away from eternity. But if things are to take their normal course, is it not true that those in our midst who are older than us are more likely to face the judgment seat of Christ before us? It is therefore important for those of us who are older than others not to rest upon our laurels, not to be presumptuous about anything, but always to commit ourselves into the hands of God and to press toward that mark that is yours and mine in our high calling in Jesus Christ. It is much easier to start well than it is to finish well. But what is true of the Christian individual is also true of Christian churches and denominations. After all, what are churches and what is a congregation but simply the collection or the gathering of God's people? And even within the life of a congregation, it is true that it is easier to start well than to continue well and to finish well. And as I read about and observe the current fad within evangelicalism for church planting in different places, I wonder if this is not at least part of the motivation behind it. All over our land there are vacant pulpits. All over this world there are vacant pulpits. But it is probably much easier to start a new church and a new church plant than to revive a church and to revitalize a church that has sunk into dead orthodoxy. It has been my privilege to do both, and I know which is easier and which is harder. Gideon started well, but he could not end as well as he had started. Secondly, we notice in verse 28 that there was peace in the land. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. The country, the land, experienced peace. But what kind of peace was this? Well, we saw this morning, it was peace without obedience. It was peace without worship. Israel had already prostituted herself before the false image that Gideon had made for himself. And Israel, in her heart, was already committing spiritual adultery against Jehovah. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks to his disciples, tells them, I give you, or I leave you, my peace, but not as the world gives it. There is a true peace, and there is a false or fraudulent peace. The false peace is simply the absence of warfare. The true peace is not just the absence of warfare. It is growth. It is conquest. It is increase in knowledge. It is life that is in conformity to the image of God's Son himself. What Israel was experiencing here was simply the absence of warfare. There was still much land that was left to be conquered, but Israel was not doing it. There were still foreign kings to be driven out of the promised land. Israel was not doing it. There was still worship to be offered to Jehovah, but Israel was not doing it. Yes, it was peace, but it was a false peace. It was peace in the midst of decay, of decline, and of spiritual death. And is it not possible for you and me to crave after such false peace also? Absence of warfare, without trouble, without suffering, without affliction. And yet all the time we are not growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not being exercised. We are not progressing in the spiritual life. We are not making conquests over sin. And we are not being ambassadors of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, it was peace, but it was a false peace. And you remember how when the Lord Jesus Christ sends the seven letters to the seven churches in the book that is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, how there are problems within the New Testament churches, how there are conflicts, how there are spiritual battles. Well, so often we crave for a shallow, superficial peace, do we not? But that shallow, superficial peace indicates that the church is not alive or vital, because the place where you find the utmost peace is the place that we call the cemetery, where there is no life, there is no struggle for life, where there is no passion for truth, there is no defense of the faith. Yes, it is peace, but it is a false, it is a shallow and a superficial peace. This was what Israel was experiencing. But look again at verse 28, and it says, so that they lifted their heads no more, the children of Midian, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. If you have been here in our study of Judges, you will remember that these words, that the land had rest for a certain number of years, has been repeated again and again and again. Each time God raises up a judge, and the judge delivers Israel from the hands of her enemies, during the lifetime of that judge, the land and its people enjoy peace. But there is something remarkable here. This is the last time in the book of Judges this form of words appears. Never again in the book of Judges will you read that the land enjoy peace. This was the last time. There was no more peace, and the land no longer enjoyed its rest. God had given the land as a gift to his people. God had given peace as a gift to his people. And when they showed that they did not appreciate the gift, when they rejected the gift, and when they abused the gift, and when they began to worship the gift instead of the giver, God withdrew the gift from his people. The land no longer enjoyed its rest, and soon the land itself was going to be withdrawn from the children of Israel. And what was true for the ancient church is true for us in the contemporary church also. For when you and I despise the gift of God, when you and I fail to appreciate it, when you and I begin to worship the gift and fail to worship the giver, then we stand constantly in danger of God withdrawing his gift from us. He is a merciful God, but he is also a just Savior. Whatever that gift may be, it may be our health, it may be our work, it may be our retirement, it may be our wealth, it might be our family and our children, it might even be a church which is faithful, and God gives it to us not because we are entitled to it, not because we deserve it, but because he himself is the giver of that gift. But the danger for my heart and yours with me is that we are always inclined to worship the gift instead of the giver. Israel reveled in the gift of peace. She enjoyed the gift of the land, but she had forgotten the Almighty, who was the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, in the fullness of time, God, in His wisdom, chose to withdraw these gifts from His people. But finally, I want to say something about Ziba and Zalmunna. In verse 12, we are told, Ziba and Zalmunna fled, and Gideon pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. And then Gideon says to Ziba and Zalmunna in verse 18, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And they answer, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Ziba and Zalmunna were the two kings of the people of Midian. And for 7 straight years, these kings had defeated the children of Israel. They had impoverished them and they had subjugated them, so that the children of Israel constantly trembled before the army of Midian and of the Amalekites and the children of the east. And the name of Ziba and Zalmunna was sufficient to strike terror into any heart of the children of Israel. These two kings had never ever been defeated by the children of Israel, and Ziba and Zalmunna were singularly responsible for every damage and destruction that had been done to the children of Israel and their land. These were strong and mighty men. These were commanders of a terrific army. The men and the soldiers of that army were as thick as locusts, and their chariots and their camels were as innumerable as the sand in the seashore. But what do we see in verse 12? Ziba and Zalmunna fled. These men who appeared to be so strong, these men who appeared to be imperious and unstoppable, these men who terrified Israel for 7 long years, they were not, after all, as strong as Israel had taught them to be. You see, my friends, you and I are surrounded by people. Sometimes they are our enemies, and they appear to be so strong. They appear to be invincible, and we seem to be nothing before them, and we seem to be their slaves, and we feel powerless in their presence and powerless before. But remember Ziba and Zalmunna. All the people around us, they never are as strong as we think they are. They are not even as strong as they think themselves to be. In the heat of battle before the face of Jehovah, Ziba and Zalmunna are fleeing from the battleground. They appeared to be so strong, but they were not as strong as they looked to be. And they were also fearful. The children of Israel were fearful before Zeba and Zalmunna. But what Israel did not know was that Zeba and Zalmunna were fearful themselves. They were fearful of defeat. They were fearful of humiliation. And yes, they were fearful of pain and of death. And that's why in verse 21 they say to Gideon, "Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." They did not want to be humiliated. They did not want to be remembered as the kings of Midian who died in the hands of a youth. But there was another reason why they wanted to die at the hands of Gideon. Because Jether was a youth, and dying in his hands would have been slow and painful. They wanted a quick death. If they had to die, they wanted a death with less pain and with less suffering. You see, you and I are surrounded by opponents, even enemies. We are fearful of them because they look so big and so powerful. We are fearful, but never forget, they are as fearful as we are. They may appear strong, but they are not strong. They may appear to be courageous, but they are cowards. But notice also that these kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, are powerless to save themselves. They are powerless to save their army. 135,000 men of the Midianites had fallen on the day of battle. Zeba and Zalmunna could not save even one of these soldiers. Zeba and Zalmunna could not save their country. Zeba and Zalmunna could not save their own family because Zeba and Zalmunna had no power even to save their own lives. And whoever they may be, however many, every human opponent and every human enemy of God's people is ultimately powerless. If they have any power, it is power that is delegated to them for a while by the hand of the sovereign God. And so Midian and Zeba and Zalmunna were able to defeat the children of Israel because Jehovah had given the children of Israel into the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna. If Zeba and Zalmunna had a huge army with camels as numerable as the sand in the seashore, it was because Jehovah had given all these things to them. But the 300 men who were in Gideon's army were able to defeat under God the 135,000 who were in the army of Zeba and Zalmunna. Where did that power come from? Well, with this I conclude. It is the same power. It is precisely and exactly the same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the power of the living and the true God. It is the power of the one who is enthroned in heaven. It is the power of Almighty God. It is He alone who has power. The power does not belong to Zeba and Zalmunna. It does not originate with the children of Midian. It is from the Father in heaven. It is from God. It is simply shared as a gift with others. And so, my brothers and sisters, if you and I are Christians, then God is our Father, and all this power of God is yours and mine in Jesus Christ. That is the power of His promise, which means that all the promises of God are yes and amen to us who are in Christ Jesus. The power of salvation is ours because the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the very same God who brings us from death and sin into life and into newness of life, so that in Jesus Christ you and I become a new creation. There is the pulse of the Holy Spirit within us, and you and I become the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And you and I are given the power to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the very same power that keeps us for all of our lives. And it is that same power that will receive us into glory. We have no power to take ourselves into heaven, but the power of God, the power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the power that received Him into heaven, it is that same power that is able to raise us into newness of life and raise us into eternal life. And so I don't know what stands before you in this new week. The future is always pregnant with uncertainties. But if you and I are in Christ Jesus, then we know that all the power of heaven, the heavenly host, are always for us. And so my prayer for you at the beginning of this new week, and it is my prayer for myself too, is that you and I, each one of us, and here in this church this week and every week, that you and I will know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, so that in life and in the life that is to come, we would be made conformable to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and we are singing verses 1 to 5. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath His abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
God is a
To shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.